The election is over. It's in the books, as they say. And the election of which you may be thinking most naturally at this moment is the one that came to its conclusion yesterday in the wee hours of the morning. I would have been able to start with that same sentence, however, already on Monday, or the week before, or the month before, or a year ago. For the election was over a long time ago. The election, that is, of which Scripture speaks. There was, after all, an election which far outweighed all others in importance, one that was far more significant and grand than all other elections combined. Long before lawn signs and prior to polls, there was an election that has all the others beat, an election that has resulted in very good things for us. One of the reporters to break this story was the prophet Isaiah, in whose 42nd chapter we hear God speaking about his son. "Behold," he says, "my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." The situation was this. God knew that there would be a massive group of individuals that was in desperate need of deliverance, an enormous group that needed to be rescued from a tyrannical enemy, and a group that was completely unable to deliver itself. And he, in compassion, was determined to fulfill that position of deliverer. That enslaved group was the entire human race. And the one whom God elected to deliver us from death and destruction was Jesus, his son. It was an election like no other, fortunately, for rather than basing his selection on fragile and fleeting feelings or emotions or fondness, the types of things on which other elections are so often based, God's selection of Jesus was based on the unwavering greatness of Jesus' character. Jesus is perfect not only for the job of rescuing mankind, he's perfect in every conceivable way. This we know because God says that he takes pleasure in Christ, and God can find perfect pleasure only in that which is perfect. As true God, equal to the Father and one with the Spirit, Jesus was perfectly suited to the great tasks that were set before him, the chief of which was the establishment of true justice. "I have put my Spirit upon him," said God. "He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Our enemy, the devil, had done the human race an enormous injustice through his appeal to human pride and his use of twisted lies. He led mankind to the dreadful depths of despair rather than the heights that he had promised, leading only to sorrow rather than the joy of which he spoke. As a true despot, the devil enslaved every single descendant of Adam without leaving even the slightest way of escape. Jesus was selected to reverse this injustice. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. But how? By becoming one of us, an amazing thing, taking upon himself our guilt, our condemnation, and then absorbing in his person all the wrath that God had for the rebelliousness of the entire world. As long as our debt went unpaid, the devil's vice grip remained firm on the human race. But the moment Jesus paid our debt, the devil's claim was broken and the prison doors flung open wide. This is all part of God's platform, so to speak. His elect one would be sent to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness, from the prison house. And he did just that. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus opened for us the gates of the promised paradise. He, after all, is the public servant who fulfills every promise that is made. Merely mortal politicians routinely promise us the moon, later only to have to retract and point out that they did not succeed at fulfilling all that they had promised during a campaign. Jesus, on the other hand, will bring forth justice for truth. He does not fail. He's already completed the hardest part of his mission. He has cleared our condemning guilt through the shedding of his blood. And now he's simply waiting for the perfect moment to put on grand display all the other wonderful things that he has prepared for his people. But that's not to say that we are just in a holding pattern until he returns. This elected public servant is actively engaged right now in the affairs of the world, carefully controlling all things in a way that he will enable him to deliver us from all that saddens and all that harms, either already in this life or in that glorious world to come. Continuing with the platform previously mentioned, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to all people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you, that is Jesus, in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. By the way, have you ever heard that observation, which sometimes can be applied to politicians, that the weaker your point, the louder you should speak? Because if you speak loudly, at least it sounds important, as though there's more weight to it than there might be. Well, another delightful aspect of God's selected servant is that he has no need to be loud or bombastic. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. His word is so successful and so determined to succeed that even when spoken as a whisper, it will accomplish all that it declares. Yes, the only election with eternal ramifications is the one that was completed in eternity. God elected his Son to the office not only of universal sovereign and ruler, but also of our Savior, brother, helper, and healer. He has fulfilled every promise pertaining to the past and will fulfill every promise that pertains to the future. Jesus is God's elect one, and everyone who trusts in him, along with him, is an everlasting winner. This election is spoken of in the familiar hymn for this morning, 656, stanzas 1 and 2. 656, stanzas 1 and 2.
Soon.